we are here to worship God and we are here to celebrate the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the season of preparation where we take and we prepare for the coming, the celebration of the coming of Christ. And it's something that the church has done for 2,000 years. So we are a part of a very ancient, very meaningful tradition that anchors us in our faith, that anchors us to the church that has come before us and remind us that this season is about celebrating the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. The first candle that we light this morning is the candle of hope. For thousands of years, the people of God had waited for God to fulfill His promise and to send the Messiah. And you see this promise that weaves from Genesis all the way through the coming of Christ. The people of God were hungry for kings. They were hungry for leadership. They were hungry for the Messiah. But they had to wait and they had to hope. But God was faithful and He promised through the prophet Isaiah, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of His increase, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over His kingdoms, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. Father, we thank You for the chance to come together to remember the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, how You promised it. You promised it thousands of years before. Lord, You are faithful to hold on, to fulfill that promise. And Lord, we stand upon the shoulders of those who hoped and those who waited throughout the centuries. Lord, as the beneficiaries of the fulfillment of Your promise in sending Jesus Christ as Your Son, to be born, to die, and to rise again from the dead. Lord, that's what gives us hope. That's what feeds, Lord, that's what feeds our worship of You this morning. And Father, even it feeds every aspect of our lives. And Lord, even as we prepare to give our tithes and offerings this morning, Father, would You take and would You receive these as offerings of praise and thanksgiving from Your people, Lord, as declarations of our dependence upon You and our thanksgiving and recognition that all that we have comes from You in Your gracious hand. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been going through a lot of different things as a church this past year to 2 years, really, between a lot of different issues that people have been wrestling with and physical things and all that kind of stuff, and now the latest being Jacoby. You know, one of the questions is how do we have hope in the midst of that? And I love the Advent season because the Advent season anchors us to our faith and our walk in Christ and the hope that He brings. But that being said, you know, hope is a powerful force. And today we begin a new series called Worship the King. It's our Advent series. It'll go through the end of the month. And today we're looking at Jesus as our hope, that's why we worship Him. But hope is an incredibly powerful force. It can keep a person going in the most difficult circumstances. And our world is filled with stories of people who held on to very difficult circumstances because they had hope. But there is also a downside to hope. There is a downside to hope that says this, and Solomon had observed in his life after watching people. He said this, hope in Proverbs 13:12, that sense of anxious waiting, hope deferred that is drawn out, that where the waiting just goes on and on and on. Sometimes it feels like you have hope, but boy, when's fulfillment going to come? When's that anxious waiting going to stop? Hope that is deferred makes the heart sick. Ever feel this way? Ever wonder, gee, Lord, how long am I going to have to wait? How long? The longer that we have to wait, sometimes it seems like the more unnerved we become, or the more demoralized, or even the more filled with doubt we become. Throughout Scripture, there are those who have wrestled well with doubt and this deferred hope, and there are those who have not. Today I want to talk a little bit about the life and the ministry of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their story. And today is really about their story, because they had a life that had been filled with faithfulness. They had a life that had also the shadow of doubt, the shadow of that hope deferred. So if you like, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 20 today, real briefly. Elissa asked me today, she says, "We got a full service to you, so do you think your sermon will go longer than normal or shorter than normal?" I think the emphasis for her was on shorter than normal. So we're gonna go move pretty quickly here. But this is a story, and it's interesting because Luke wrote this story. Luke wrote this gospel to a guy who was on the edge. He wasn't sure just whether or not he could really trust God. He could really trust what God had said in His Word. So he starts out at the very beginning, the story about the birth of Christ. And he says this, "During the rule of Herod, king of Judah," let me just pause right there to say this, these were really dark days. Herod was a brute. He was not a nice man. And when you add to that the Jews had been under Roman leadership for many, many years, for as long as 400 years, they had been waiting for God to fulfill His promise of this coming Redeemer, this Messiah who would rescue them. And it had been over 400 years since they had heard from God. Silence had ruled in their religious practices. Silence had ruled in their experience with God. But He had promised in the book of Malachi that He would come. And that's all they had to hang on to for 400 years. "So during the rule of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest assigned to the service in the regiment of Abijah. And his name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God." What a resume for a couple who had been married many years, right? What an incredible resume. But, you know, it seems like in every person's life, there's always a but that is inserted. I'm speaking about the conjunction. All right? There may be the gluteus maximus kinds, but we're talking here a conjunction, all right? "But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old." Hear the words here. Don't gloss over those words too quickly. For these words are filled with emotion. They're filled with a story. They're filled with a life that has been faithful, but also had its share of disappointments. Even though they had been faithful. You know, from time to time, everyone struggles to hang on to hope. Everyone struggles. They go through seasons where they ask the question, "Where's the hope?" or "How can I hang on to hope?" Even those who live honorably before God, careful in keeping His ways, the ways of the commandments, and enjoying a clear conscience before God, even they struggle at times to hang on to hope. But in spite of this, in spite of this shadow that lurked over their lives, they remained faithful to each other anyway. And that was incredible. We must not underestimate that. It was huge because personally, Having a lot of children was every couple's dream. It was their legacy. Financially, the children was their security. In their old age, things happened, they had their children to rely upon. Without the children taking care of them, there was no social security system. There was no SSI. Financially, without children, if they came, became destitute, they had nothing. And culturally, a woman's inability to bear children was grounds for the husband to divorce her. But in spite of this, they followed God anyway. In spite of the difficulty, in spite of the disappointment, they chose as a couple, they chose to follow God anyway. It says together they did this. And I love that because it's very, very lonely when a man decides to follow Christ but the wife doesn't, or the wife tries to follow Christ but the husband says whatever. And I want to say this, that men, this is the most important leadership position you fill within your family. And that is of leading your wife and your children and following the Lord. And following the Lord. I don't know how many times I've had women who have been married to men who claim to be Christians, but yet they would not lead. They would not lead spiritually. They come to me and they say, "What do I do? I'm lonely. But this was a couple's decision. It was a couple's decision. They followed God. They remained faithful to each other. And in spite of this disappointment, they followed God anyway. And when everyone else was saying, "You know what? She can't give you the legacy that you need to carry on your name. She can't give you the children to provide the financial security." And you know what people are saying behind your backs. Ditch her. It's okay to let her go, to cut her loose, and to find someone who can help you fulfill your dreams. When everyone else were telling him to, "Why don't you move on?" They lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before Him. And that's admirable. But in spite of this, it doesn't mean that the disappointment did not raise its head and mess with their minds and with their hearts. They would have been plagued with questions like, "Why has God turned His back upon us?" Or especially, "Elizabeth, what's wrong with me that I'm unable to bear my husband's children?" She knew what people were saying behind her back. And they were saying it for, at the end of the story, when God comes to her and says, "This, you're pregnant," she says, "You have removed the disgrace. You've removed my disgrace before the people." And in the midst of this, they kept on trusting. They kept on serving. And most importantly, they kept on worshiping God. And that is huge in the midst of the disappointment. I don't know how many people I encounter who say, "I want to throw in the towel. It's more than I can bear. I want to throw in the towel." But they kept on trusting, they kept on worshiping, and in spite of that, they followed God. Then something amazing happened, and in verse 9, it so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to him, assigned to his regiment, it came to his one turn in life. They would draw lots, and this was his Super Bowl. This was his time to go into the Holy of Holies and to be able to offer up prayers for the people and prayers for the Messiah at the time of sacrifice. It was his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and to burn incense. Now, why would they burn incense? Was this just some sort of a prelude to the whole hippie thing of the 60s, you know, remember? Well, some of you wouldn't remember that, but, you know, Larry would. But, you know, where you always, everybody had incense. You know, you go into the dorm rooms, everybody was burning incense. What was that all about? They would go in and they would have this bowl of coals, and they would take and they would sprinkle spice or incense upon the coals. And at the moment of sacrifice, the smoke would rise up, symbolizing their prayers, going before God at the time of the sacrifice. And that was Zechariah's role there, was to offer up the incense and to be able to pray for the coming of the Messiah and for the people and whatever else he wanted to pray for. And the incense would go up as an image before the throne room of God, where God would hear it. And he would respond to it. And as that was happening, the congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. And then unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. This was his big day for two reasons. One, an angel shows up. Secondly, he's on the right side of the altar. That was the side of favor. If he showed up on the other side, bad news. This side, good news. That side, bad news. All right? So this was his big day. Keep in mind, no one, no angel, no messenger of God had showed up for 400 long years. And suddenly he's in there praying. And this happens. And Zechariah was paralyzed with fear. Why? Well, an angel showed up. Ah, that's it. But, you know, everything had been so routine for so long. And now this. For 400 years, they had been reading the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And for 400 years, they'd been waiting. But the promise had been nothing more than words on a page. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah." In other words, breathe, buddy. Breathe. "Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. And you are to name him John." Which means, by the way, God is gracious. After all these years, after all of these years, God honored their prayers and God fulfilled His promise. God honored His prayer, their prayers, and God had fulfilled His promise. And here's the thing. It happened in God's time. It happened in God's time. And it also happened according to God's purposes. Hear this, okay? The fulfillment of their prayers and their dreams wasn't just about them getting a child. As glorious as that is, and as honorable as that is, the purpose, God's purpose for them in waiting was in answering their prayers was just not that they would get a child. That they would get what they wanted. There was a lot more to it. Throughout the years of waiting, God had been setting the stage in a far different way for answering their prayer in a way that they never imagined. Most moms, most dads are happy to have a baby with 10 toes and 10 fingers, all right? If you get 11, you got the bonus child, all right? But they just want someone who's healthy. But suddenly, they're getting someone who's not only healthy, they're getting someone who's going to have an incredible ministry in the coming and preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, that which people have been hoping for millenniums, ever since Genesis. And they were going to be the lucky ones to give birth to the child that would prepare the way for the Messiah. That one who whom everybody had been hoping for and hanging on for. Throughout the years of waiting, God had been setting the stage in a far different way than they had ever dreamed. In verse 17, He will proclaim God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of the parents towards children, and kindle devout understanding among the hardened skeptics. He will get the people ready for God. And here's the thing. It happened in God's time. It happened according to God's purposes. And it happened in spite of their doubts. In spite of the hesitancy that resides in so many of our souls, in so many of our minds, in so many of our circumstances. It happened. God honored their prayers and fulfilled His purpose in spite of their doubts. Anybody here ever struggle with doubts? You know, that's something we don't talk about much. But it's something that most, if not all of us, share at one point or another in our lives. And God honored them. And Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this?" In the Greek, that means prove it. Prove it. He didn't just have doubt. He had doubt with attitude. "I'm an old man. And my wife is an old woman. It's a good thing she wasn't there to hear it." I don't think Elizabeth would have taken that so well. Maybe it's a cultural thing. "But I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman." Some of us may be thinking, "Martin, I thought he had been praying for this. I thought he had been praying for this. For many years they'd been praying for this." So suddenly an angel shows up during a worship, during the offering of incense, on the right side of the altar. Excuse me, I got to get my right from my left here. On the right side of the altar, place a favor and says, "You're going to get what you asked for. You're going to get what you asked for." Thought he'd been praying for this. See, the text doesn't say this, but I'm reading into this a bit, and I think it's legit. Those were prayers that he and Elizabeth had prayed many years ago. They had long maybe been forgotten. They were prayers from another era, another age, when maybe it had a chance of happening. But he had forgotten about them, because now he was an old man and she was an old woman. But here's the thing. God had not forgotten. God had not forgotten. "I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman." Oh, they had prayed, but as they grew older, the hope had faded and the disappointment had turned into resignation. But God never forgot. "Do you expect me to believe this? For I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman." But the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel, the sentinel of God." Note the comparison. It's really kind of humorous. "I'm an old man." Gabriel says, "I'm an angel." Checkmate. That's in the Greek, really. Right, Stan? He's going to check. "I'm the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this good news." Zechariah, who do you think you're talking to? You know, there's only two angels mentioned in the Bible by name. One's Gabriel, the other one's Michael. If you get one of those, you won the lottery. "But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. And every word I have spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." Anyone ever struggle with losing hope? prayers that maybe you prayed years ago. Maybe for a child to come to know Christ, or maybe even to come back to Christ. And you just wonder, wow, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? There are times in life, in fact, much of life is all about waiting. That was true of God's people back then, and it's true of God's people today. Life is about waiting. Waiting for God to fulfill His promises. So what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait? You trust in the goodness and the promises of God. Waiting does not mean that God has abandoned us. Elizabeth's barrenness did not happen because God had abandoned her. It was not a result of her sin. It was not a result of his sin. It was not a result of anything other than God had just said, wait. And waiting does not mean you're alone. They were not alone in their waiting. God was present with them. And that's really the story for us. As we wait for God to fulfill His promises, regardless of what they may be, He says, wait, but you know what? I am with you in the midst of the waiting. He says in Isaiah 64:4, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. But I don't like to wait. Oh, I know. I'm willing to wait as long as I'm able to use a stopwatch. The God says, sometimes in your waiting, you'll need to use a calendar. Or maybe even need to use a generation as well. And that's okay. That's okay. God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. So trust in the goodness of God when you're waiting. And when you're waiting, worship God regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances. You know, we have been walking with Doug and Nancy Ide through Nancy's cancer for the last few years. And this morning, I just signed on to Facebook just real quickly. I got caught up on the news. What's going down with the peeps? And Doug had posted a worship video. And I thought, this represents the journey, the life, the stage, the circumstances God has called them into. And it really represents the life, the stage, and maybe the circumstances that you find yourself in. But I wanted to share that video with you this morning. And so I went to Hannah this morning and says, are you good at improvising quickly? Now just keep in mind, we had to get it off of YouTube, so there may be a commercial. We are not advocating what they're commercialing for, all right? All right, what they're advertising. All right, so Hannah.
Don't know where to begin. It's like my world's caving in. And I try, but I can't control my fear. Where do I go from here? Sometimes it's so hard to pray. Thank you.
It represents people who have gone before us, and we have Hebrews 11 of those who've gone before us who had to wait but had to be faithful and had to hold on to the promises of God for many, many, many years. And it says that some of them never saw their fulfillment, but they had a vision. They had a vision of a kingdom that they were moving into, that they were marching towards, that they said, I don't care what happens around me, I will hold on and I will follow God no matter what. And it's upon their shoulders whom we stand. And when the writer of Hebrews goes into chapter 12, how can we do this? He says, keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. Keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. For He is our hope, and it's because of Him that we worship. God fulfilled His promise. And He fulfilled it through Zechariah and Elizabeth. And He will fulfill it through the stories and the characters of the Advent season. But it starts here. It's our willingness to say, Lord, I will wait and I will hope. And even though I may grow weary, I will keep my eyes focused upon You and I will worship You. I will trust You in Your goodness and I will worship You. God is always at work, even when we don't see Him. Just like He was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They didn't see what He was doing. To them, everything just seemed so routine for so long. But they remained faithful together. And just always remember that God remembers even when we have given up. Even when we have given up. But what do we do when we give up? We get on our knees and we say, God, I don't want to give up. I want to keep my eyes focused upon You, focused upon Christ. As we prepare, thanks Dan, as we prepare for communion, how do we transition? What do I say? How does this story give us a picture of communion? It's this. When Elizabeth got the news, in these days he is showing she was pregnant, she says this in verse 25. In these days he has shown us His favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. And the word for disgrace in the original carries the idea of a person who is without grace. A person who is mocked. A person who is stained. A person who is condemned. For her, she means that God, You are restoring my reputation and my honor and my dignity within the community that I live in. But it's really a picture of a greater grace that He prepares us for, not through John, but through Christ, who removed our disgrace by taking it upon Himself. In Hebrews 10, he says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. Why? How can we do that? He is holy and I am sinful. How can that happen? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Advent season is about hanging on to the hope of God's fulfillment. What does God's fulfillment of His promise do for us? It's what brings us here this morning. It's what caused Christ to be born. It's what caused Christ to die. It's what caused Christ to be raised from the dead. So that we could stand before God justified. So that we could stand before God having our sins expiated, the stain taken out, the stain removed so that we no longer have condemnation before Him. And it's what gives us the freedom to be able to run into His presence and say, Daddy, I love You. Help me. Help me as I wait. Help me as I hope. It's where He as a Father grabs us. He says, sit here for a while, my son, my daughter. Enjoy this time. He cleanses us from our sins. He clothes us in His righteousness. He frees us from our condemnation and our guilt, and He adopts us as His children. That's what we celebrate. While Elizabeth had her disgrace removed before the community, we have our disgrace removed before a holy God. And that ought to excite us. That ought to bring us to our knees. That ought to make us dance. That ought to make us say, thank you, God. And He says, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this table is for you, for it is a table of remembrance and it is a table of celebration where we come before Him because of what He did for us. But we don't come before Him with fear and trepidation. We come before Him with hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of gratitude, hearts of celebration, hearts of remembering. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to come to receive the elements and then to take them back to your seats with you and then hold on to them as we worship, remembering and thanking God for what He has done. And if you would like, you can kneel. If you would like, you can stand. If there's space, you can lay prostrate before God in adoration and worship. Because we are here. We are here to worship Christ because He is our hope. He is our King. He is our answer. As you come, as you prepare to come, the elders will look you in the eye and will say, this is Christ's body that is broken for you. Why do we need to hear that? It's because we forget it. We do not want this to become rote or routine in any way, shape, or form. But hear what they say to you. Hear the grace that they speak into your lives. Hear it. Embrace it. Celebrate it. Don't be embarrassed by it because it's an awkward moment of someone looking in the eyes. We don't like to do that well. But receive from them the message of grace that we celebrate through these elements. Oh, Father, we thank You. For by Your wounds, the wounds of Your Son, we are healed, we are redeemed, we are given His righteousness, we are adopted. Lord, we are declared righteous, holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. And You did this. You did this, Father, in love. In love, You predestined us to be adopted as Your sons and as Your daughters. In love, You have declared us righteous and have removed the stain of sin. In love, we have assurance, full assurance of forgiveness. Father, we thank You. We praise You. Lord, we celebrate You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.